Our gospel reading today is from Mark chapter 13, verses 1 to 8. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pains. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God."
Thank you, Sandra. And choir, musicians, and technologists, and ushers, thank you all. Will you pray with me, please? Lord, speak to us, and speak through me, and if need be, speak in spite of me, that your precious holy word will feel heard and received by each this day. Amen. So we sit here today in this beautiful place of worship, and we think about people long, long ago at another place of worship, both places large and solid and well-built and commanding and quite sacred. And that one back then was an almost impossible marvel, right? The disciples looked up and said, "Teacher, look at these massive stones." Now, the stones used to build the second temple were massive, right? Built by multiple people over several generations on the site of Solomon's original temple, and eventually renovated by Herod the Great in the first century BCE, those stones weighed between 2 and 5 tons each, more than the Volkswagen Bug, right? They were at least 10 feet by 4 feet. The small ones were 10 feet by 4 feet. And the largest stones found in the Western Wall Tunnel measure 40 feet by 11 feet and weigh 660 tons. The cornerstones are estimated to weigh 50 tons, and those took 1,000 oxen to pull and move at all. Now, for the village men standing there with Jesus and for us, this was and is astounding, incredible. When Jesus responded to the awe of the disciples and said, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down," which was simply unimaginable. Who could possibly harm those amazing stones, that amazing structure? And the temple was torn down by the Romans in 70 CE during the first Jewish-Roman War. That same Roman Empire that began in 31 BC and lasted until the fall of Rome in 476 AD. Feats of human constructed marvels, our greatest feats of ability, rise and fall. And human empires rise and fall. And foundations, no matter how large the stones and the cornerstones, can shift. And things that seem permanent and stable can be overcome. And we live always, ever, in a time of shifting foundations, because the world continues on in growth and movement, and rises and falls. Long-standing institutions change. Some even collapse around us. It's like every pillar that we rely on in humanity can be shaken, is shaken around us. Sometimes, in our point of view, the world seems to crack open, and like the disciples, we can feel the weight and the burden of that. And our temptation, when faced with instability, is to cling tightly to what we know, or to despair over changes. But Jesus tells his followers something else. He says, "Do not be alarmed." He acknowledges that there are wars and rumors of wars, and there will be earthquakes and all sorts of things to come, but he insists, "This is but the beginning of birth pangs." The beginning of birth pangs. It's a challenging phrase, right? It implies struggle in the moment and struggle still to come. And those who have been there know that birth pangs may not hardly capture the struggle yet to come. And yet, the certainty of something new being born. What if the shaking of the foundations of human constructs is actually an invitation to growth and to new life and to new things ahead? What if our hope is not found in returning to the way things were, but in looking forward, daring to believe along with Jesus in something better to happen? We heard the choir sing the poignant song, "I Believe." It's a reimagining by Mark Miller, one of our own United Methodists, well-known composers who lives here in Michigan. And the words to the song reach deep into our souls. And the story around them even more deeply into our souls. And there was a Unitarian Universalist minister named Everett Howe who spent many, many, many years trying to track down the origin, exactly where these words came from. And then on June 26, 1945, a Swiss newspaper published a report from an unnamed reporter who was writing from Cologne. The article is about the Catholic resistance to the Nazis, and it talks about unused underground passages in old buildings that the Catholic resistance used as hideouts for the Jews. And the article said that at one point there were as many as 9 Jewish fugitives hiding there for 4 months, and they were never caught. The reporter wrote this. He said, "When I visited the shelter, I had the opportunity to see the emergency housing, fully equipped with a kitchen, bedroom, living room, radio, small library, and oil lamps, evidence of a stunning experience. Meals could only be prepared at night so as not to attract the Gestapo's attention. Food had to be supplied by friends who willingly gave up a portion of their rations to help those unfortunate people living for weeks in utter darkness." And the following inscription is written on the wall of one of these underground rooms, which in some ways resemble the Roman catacombs. The words are, "I believe in the sun, though it be dark. I believe in God, though he be silent. I believe in neighborly love, though it be unable to reveal itself." These are the words the choir sang today. To not know if tomorrow would be the day that you and your family would be picked up and sent to unspeakable horrors, and to choose to live in the relative goodness as best as you were able that day. This is the faith of the unseen, faith that stands not on the security of stones or buildings or human constructs of any kind, but on the belief that God is with us. It is God's creation who will be here and stay here even when we can't hear God. So how do we, those of us here and now today, live with that kind of faith? How do we choose hope and compassion, even when fear sometimes seems more reasonable? How do we stay present to and with each other, showing up with love and kindness in our families, in our communities, and to and for ourselves? How do we trust that God's Spirit is at work in this world, even here and now, leading us toward a life that is fuller and more vibrant than anything we could imagine? To think otherwise is to believe in darkness and not light. I believe in the sun, even when it's not shining. And on the surface, today's passage fits with this scary sense of apocalypse and doom, especially since the destruction of the temple occurred just after or concurrent with the writing of Mark's gospel. So Mark's original readers had plenty of reasons to be alarmed by wars and rumors of wars. They were living in those times, and they and we know what that can look like. And then Jesus tells them specifically to not be alarmed. Jesus tells them they will experience truly frightening things, not to scare them or us, but to assure them and us that God is with us, and it is God's creation. Wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, they are all going to happen, and still, God is with us. We are not alone. And when we're tempted to believe that God has abandoned us and we want to question what kind of God would allow evil to happen, Jesus refocuses our attention on the goodness of God and the constancy of God and the faithfulness of God, and it is not the end. This is the hope that grounds our worship today, and all that is wrong in our world is not the end of our story. Now, we here today, those of us living in this country in the 20th and 21st century, we are people who have not had to endure much harsh suffering. I know each one of us has suffered many things, and some extremely difficult and challenging. Some maybe even wrought by evil hands. But the kinds of things that the Jews faced in 70 AD, or the Jews in the Holocaust faced, we have a hard time imagining living in a constant state of that kind of suffering. Now, Jesus gives the description of what will happen and what is happening and what will continue to happen. And we struggle with that description. We either respond with too much fear, too much anxiety, or too much rose-colored glasses and too much naivete. Right? Both of these responses cause us to miss the reason that Jesus shares this story in the first place. They're just out having a stroll through this amazing place when Jesus decides to bring this story to them. And he does because of the invitation and the promise that is built into it. First, there's the call to sort through all the things that we hear and experience, to sort through them, to not be alarmed, in Jesus' words, to not let the news of the day get us off track, to not let the difficulties throw us off and cause us to surrender to the despair or the ways of the world. Don't be alarmed by what you hear. Don't be led astray. And don't be inclined to give up your faith at all just to get by in a difficult world. And then secondly, there's a call to hope. Not an empty hope that's just naive optimism, just wants us to wait till things get better on their own. Instead, we're called to hold on to a profound hope, what some call a feral hope, a hope that will not be tamed, that is wild and unpredictable, a hope that tells us that the pangs we suffer now are birth pangs, and something significant is about to rise up in us and around us. And that's the final word for our text this week. And then we listen, and we strain individually and collectively to hear that hope rising up. And we look for signs of God's work among us and beyond us. And we engage, and we go and meet the risen Christ already at work in the most difficult places in our communities with the most difficult people we can imagine. And we listen, even when our hearing begins to fade from listening. and a world that sometimes feels like it's falling apart. And friends, the world has often and reoccurringly felt like it's falling apart. We're called to be people of courage and hope and kindness. This moment in history is not about endings. It's about beginning of something beautiful that God is doing in us and through us. It will always be so. In a moment, we will gather in abundance of food and fellowship and sharing together with our neighbors, with Bethel AME, with songs and our children, just with all the goodness we carry in our hearts. With stories and laughter and noise, because that hope is born in us. It is native to our being. It is the answer that Jesus gave to us then and now to hold on to hope for the new life being born, for the possibility of greater love and connection, and for the unshakable truth that God's light shines even when we can't see it. I believe in the sun, even when it's not shining. I believe in love, even when I don't feel it. I believe in God, even when God is silent.